let's turn over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. And as you're turning over there, I wanted to mention that Robert had gotten a hold of me, Robert Woodard. I know that you all have been praying for their family. They did figure out what was the cause, the issue, and I cannot pretend to try to explain it to you, okay? But she's got, it's all due to a virus in the past, and so this has come up since then. It's a good thing that they've caught it when they have, because if they had let it go on anymore, it could get really, really bad. So she's gotten a lot of vitamins and nutrients that they're trying to implement in her diet to be able to help her in this. But it seems like it's just something that she's going to be dealing with for the rest of her life, as far as just the things that she needs as far as nutrients. So just be in prayer for them. I know that they're taking a small furlough just to be able to get her back up to where she needs to be as far as health goes, so that they can head back to Guyana. So it's something that you can be praying about. So as we jump into tonight, you may have noticed, if you are paying attention, have you noticed that there's a fluke in tonight's message? Don't look at the title screen unless you look at the reference. That might help you. Anybody? Y'all slept since then, haven't you? We've skipped like almost three chapters. You say, wait a minute, how can you skip part of the Bible? Well, I've just skipped for the sake of tonight. I'm actually working through all of the laws from chapter 21 through half of chapter 23, and I'm working out all the explanations. Believe me, you do not want me just to relay law after law after law, especially since some of you already had a tough afternoon anyway. If you woke up from your nap and you're still in zombie mode, this would not be good for you. So we are going to jump to chapter 23. And at the end of the chapter, starting in verse number 20, we're going to dive into as God deals with his people after all these specifics. Listen, he gives a ton of specific laws that they are supposed to follow. It deals with marriage. It deals with slavery. Slavery. God condones slavery. Well, we'll get to that, okay? I'll have that, an explanation for all of that. Because some of these laws, as you walk through, you'd say, well, does God condone polygamy? You know, some those questions might come to your mind. And I'll try to be able to explain through all of that and hand that to you in paper format so that you can go and study it yourself and then come back with a ton of questions and comments about how you think I got it wrong and all that stuff. So that's to come. Don't worry, we're not skipping it in totality. We will be coming back to it. But as God has laid out the Ten Commandments and then going into all these specifics of what happens when this person steals this, and how is restitution made, and what happens when a child curses their parents, and what happens when a child hits their parents, and what happens if somebody accidentally hits someone and then they die, it's an accidental death, and all these things, he gets into, why is he laying out all of these specifics? Well, he is helping the people understand how they are supposed to live in order to be his people. This is where he's taking them to understand, okay, this is how we are supposed to live life if we are to follow God. He wants a people that are identified with him. And so that's why all of these are listed out, to help the people as they start a new nation, because they've been underneath the rule of another nation for such a long time, 400 years. I mean, they're coming up with new stuff, and God's not allowing them to just create whatever they want to create based off of whatever pagan culture that they've come from. They have to follow how God wants them to live. And so when God is setting up a rule system, there comes into play, are the people going to accept these rules? Are the people going to accept it? Are they going to practice it? And we'll know from history and from us being able to look out on Israel, at times they do right, at times they do totally wrong. And they go into this cycle of doing right with God, God's blessing. Then all of a sudden we start disobeying God. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. And then there's consequences to that. Different pagan nations come in and take over, and they're judged. And things are desperate. And so then what do? They start turning back to God and getting right with him. And then all of a sudden, blessing starts flowing in again. And so when God lays all of this out, is Israel actually going to accept God? And that's where some of the principles are going to come out tonight, and how that can even relate to the church age and how we must do the same in accepting God. And so we're going to start out here in this first point. Accept my leadership. This is what he wants them to be able to do as they are jumping into this land, as they're heading to the promised land. He wants them to accept his leadership. So we're going to go in verses 20 through 23. We're going to handle that in the beginning here. So in 23:20, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." So this angel is what's going to guide you where you need to go. It's going to keep you on track so that you don't get lost. Okay. Have you ever wondered how the Israelites didn't get lost in the wilderness and go the opposite direction of where God wanted them to go? How did they end up where God wanted them? God led the entire way, but they would have to accept that leadership to be able to actually get there. Verse 21, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for not my name is in him." Verse 22, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak," catch that, "do all that I speak." Every single bit, every single law that I have given you, every single detail, you need to hold on to that. You need to obey it. "Then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Verse 23, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I will cut them off." Now, when we're introduced to that, I mean, you've got to understand that when you're saying, I'm going to throw you in the midst of all these other people groups that are going to hate your guts because you're going to take over their land. Hooray. I mean, you've got to be thinking about Israel in all of its history. It's always been in the midst of turmoil. So many people hate them. I mean, we see that today, can't we? I was looking at an article today where a news article that is not some biblical source says that the troubles that Israel has had is back into Bible times. That it started. I wonder where they got that. Okay, it's been for so long that Israel has had all of these problems, and yet God has stated, "Listen, I want you to follow my angel who's going to be in my name. They represent me to take you to the place where you're going to walk through this wilderness. You're going to walk through to the point where I want you to go in a land full of people that are going to hate your guts, but I'm going to take you and I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. I will guide you all the way." At that point, there has to be an understanding that I'm either going to accept his leadership or I'm not. I'm either going to accept his representative or I'm not. Who's the representative? Have you ever thought about that? Who's the angel that God's talking about in this situation? Well, I've got a couple of ideas, and I'll just present this just to get your curiosity piqued. There's an interesting statement in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. I don't know if you've ever seen this, But it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince or angel. There's only a couple of angels that are actually named. Okay? And Michael is one of them. And in this instance, in Daniel, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Who's that? Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, this is looking forward to a time where we are not in, but it is hinted at in this, at this verse, that there is an angel that has actually, it's the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. It's almost like the caretaker, the guardian angel. Okay, it's the one representative that's placed over the people of Israel. And so you see that in Daniel 12. So could that be it? Yeah, it could be. It could be what he's talking about that would go before the people in God's name, because it is a messenger of God, a representative of God that will do what God wants and guide where God wants them to go. Now, the other option that I thought about myself would be Jesus. Many times throughout the Old Testament, Jesus actually shows up as a Christophany. It was where Christ shows up in the Old Testament. And so I've made mention that the burning bush, when God shows up in the burning bush, he actually talks about how he is, when Moses is saying, well, what am I going to say as far as the authority of when I go before the people, what am I going to say that who sent me? And God responds with, I am. And when the religious leaders come before Jesus and start questioning, he actually relates himself to be I am, which they flip out. I mean, they go crazy because they think that that's blasphemy at that point. But there's multiple times where you see throughout Old Testament history where we would see a glimpse of Jesus being put right there in the midst of God's people. You see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fourth individual that's in the midst of the furnace. Who is that? We believe that to be Jesus, okay? And so that could be the one that goes and represents God. And that would actually be a perfect example, because all throughout the Gospels, what does Jesus constantly say? He says, I am here to do the will of the Father. And so as he's guiding the people, what would he do? He would be in the name of God, doing everything that God wants in order to get them where God wants them to go. But as you see in those verses there, it could be either one of those. Either one would represent God in getting the people where they need to go, but they're the one that's relaying the message to the people. They're the one that's, hey, listen, everything, God says, everything that I say, they are in my name. You need to do that. You need to be able to accept that and obey everything that's given. It's so important. Has anybody had a group of kids out in the middle of the woods and trying to get them from one area to the other? You should go work at Camp Assurance for a summer. There's a, you know, a little plug for camp, right? Do you know what it's like taking primary campers through the woods, trying to get from one place to the other? You know what's important for them to survive their 3 days at camp? Listen to your counselor. Why? Because they know the schedule. You know how many times they ask, what's the schedule? What's on the schedule today? What's on the schedule? They always think that they know exactly where they're going. But yet so many times, and I've relayed this before, I would just allow them to start walking and get way ahead of me, and I'd just stop and I'd wait. Why? Because I'm a jerk, that's why. And they'd be up, where's he at? Where'd he go? And they turn around, well, why aren't you walking? Well, you seem to know where we're going. Where are we going? Well, I have no idea. Then why are you in front? You know, it's interesting how it says in verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee. Before you. Why? Because he wants them to follow. They don't understand the way. They have to accept God's leadership. And he will bring them into the place which he has prepared. That's full of people that hate their guts, but he's prepared it for them. Obey. Don't provoke the messenger. Don't try to get him to fudge on the rules. He won't forgive your transgressions. That's God's job. You know, it's always interesting. Did you ever mess with the babysitter? Where the babysitter has rules. But yet, see, I have a child in my home that likes to convince you otherwise. Like, most likely, he is going to become a lawyer at some point. Now you know who it is. Okay? Even though you've stated something. Oh! But, have you ever heard that before? And when you think you got a babysitter that'll fudge on the rules, let me convince you how you're wrong, Miss Babysitter. Really, this isn't a problem for me to eat 6 cookies in an evening. Actually, Mom lets me eat as many pieces of candy as I would like. In fact, we don't even have supper. We just have brownies. You get what I'm saying? Like that's where the individual in my home would take them, okay? Because they think that they've got a better solution for the problem. They get them to fudge on the boundaries. And God's saying, don't even think about it. They are in my name. You just need to obey. You just need to obey. Exodus 23 and verse 24, it says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Listen, I don't even want you to take on any of their idols. I don't want you to serve them. I don't want you to act like these other people groups that are in the land. You're going to actually tear down what has been built up so that you will only serve who? God. Because he's already laid it out. No other gods before me. No graven images. But it's a historic piece that's been here for 200 years. No. You're going to go in and you're going to demolish what's been set up. There will be a clean slate to start on. This is what God is presenting. I do not want you to conform. I want you to cleanse. This is going to be the job. Verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God. Because the only way that you'll serve the Lord your God is by cleansing everything else that's there. Serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, your necessities, which God already has done. He's already made the bitter water clear to be able to drink. He's already provided manna from heaven and quail. He's provided all of the necessities. He says, I will take the sickness away from the midst of thee. There's blessing, there's healing, there's cleansing that can be done when the people respond in obedience. You go on in verse 26, it says, there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. What is that? Well, they're going to produce more fruit. You know what's important for a nation? To have offspring. Do you know what one of the major problems in our world today is? People are not having as many children as what they need to. Do you know Japan, China, Russia, They're all in it for disaster. Even America is close to that point of disaster because the birth rate is not where it should be in order to keep the civilization going. Some of these places like Japan, they've got a huge population in the older generations and such a small population in the younger. Same thing with China. And they are fearful because they know what's going to come. Listen, he's saying, listen, you will be able to have more and more children. I will bless you in that way. We're not going to take on the lifestyle of what's there. You need to accept my leadership, obey as you are guided to the land, and I will take care of you. Accept my leadership. Accept my timing. This one's tough, isn't it? You go on in verse number 27. It says, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I think it's interesting. Some of the problems that are here, you'll actually see over in 1 Samuel. It's interesting how it starts out in the beginning of Samuel's life. What's the struggle that his mother's having? She can't have any children. She's barren. Well, what's going on in Israel? Are they right with God in that moment? No way. In fact, the religious leadership is about to be decimated. Eli and his sons. Eli is allowing his sons to mess around with women right in the gate of the tabernacle. It's a complete wreck. There is a problem of barrenness. But whenever Eli's sons take the ark into battle because they've just lost 4,000 men and they want that as a good luck charm to be able to win, you know what happens? There's a roar from Israel because of all the excitement, because God must be here now since we brought the good luck charm in. And you know what the enemy responds with? God must be here. They're quaking in their boots. They're fearful. Why? Not because of the Israelites, but because of God. This is what God promises. This is what God promises. And even though Israel is defeated on that day to prove a point to, in essence, take out Eli and his sons so they can start fresh with Samuel. OK, you will see that there are civilizations in that area that will actually be fearful because of what God has done, how God has shown up for the sake of the Israelites. But when does that happen? This is in verse 28, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Do you get that? It's not going to happen super quick. And in fact, as you go on in history, you'll find out that it's several years of conquest of the land to be able to actually take over. And yet Israel still fails to be able to cleanse out every single civilization that is there. And they're constantly like gnats, constantly bugging them and killing them and taking over them because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. But he's saying, listen, it's not going to be just a year. It's not going to be this quick takeover where I'm just going to cleanse the land. You're not going to be ready for that. It says, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Until you're ready, you will not see the total cleansing of this land. Cool. But I want it now. Can't you just make this easy for me now? Verse 31, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. You notice that it's in God's timing, but also Israel has a responsibility. God is going to use them to get the job done. They're going to actually have to get to work. And you know the only failing aspect on the conquest of this land is the people. God did not fail. It's the people that did not want to do what God wanted them to do, and so therefore they had the consequences of that. But why can't it be quick? Because they were not ready. God, why can't you just fix this problem in my life real quick? Why can't you just make it easy? Why can't it just be cotton candy and roses all the time and I can just kind of gallop through life, just fluttering on the clouds of life and just enjoy it? I mean, it just wouldn't it be great just to be able to do that? No, wait a minute. That's not the way it is. God, why don't you just come back right now? Anybody ask that question? I think that question comes up more and more often. The older that we get, the more we long for the finalization, for the completeness of our salvation for those who are in Christ. We want to see the glorification happen. Jesus, come back. Why not now? Don't you see what's going on around me? I've got all these problems. I want them to go away. So Jesus, come back. I mean, just blow the trumpet. Doo-doo-doo. Let's go. And yet, they do not see the borders. You see the borders there in that passage? They do not see where it's the Red Sea and the Sea of the Philistines, which have been the Mediterranean Sea and up to the Euphrates River. They do not see these boundaries come into play until Solomon becomes king. You'll see it in 1 Kings chapter 4. It'll come up and it'll actually relay these different marks of where you see the completion. How long did that take for God's plan to come through? Was the generation that was there to hear it, were they a part of it? What about the generation after that? The generation after that? The generation after that. See, we not only need to accept God's leadership, but we need to accept His timing. God's going to set the bounds. God will deliver. God in His timing will prove Himself. But in the midst of that timing and God's work and His leadership, we need to be involved in what God wants us to do. Let's go on that last point there. Accept my terms. Leadership, timing, and terms. You go into verse 32 and it says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." What's he going back to? He's saying, those people, they're going to be there in that land. I don't want you to make a covenant. I don't want any treaties to be happening. I don't want you to start serving their gods. He says, "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." There's gonna be problems. You have to abide by my terms. There is no fudging on what I want out of you. There has to be a clean slate. There has to be obedience to the full. It needs to happen. Because what happens if God's people decide to just change a little bit about what God states? I mean, think about that. Soccer season's right now. At least for my kids at the Y. What if all of a sudden one of the coaches on the other team came up and he had spray paint can and started moving the line? You think that'd frustrate anybody? And in fact, the Y has their own rules. Did you know that? They don't actually follow all the soccer rules. I was teaching Kian's age to head the ball during practice. So this is what you do when the ball goes up in the air. You hit it with your head. You get it control. You hit it with your chest. You get it with your foot. Get it down to the ground so that you can go forward. The next game, I found out, You can't head the ball in Y soccer. So you know what you find? Kids doing this. And almost hitting people in the head. Why was it that the header was invented? To keep your feet down. Use your head, use your chest, get that ball down. You know how frustrating it is for people to change the rules on you? Well, it's just a little bit. It's not that big of a deal. Let's just move the lines in. It won't be that big of a deal. What am I trying to illustrate? When Israel says, well, I don't know if we really need to hold on to this law. Let's just move the line in. Let's move it out. Let's make it more appeasing to us. Maybe let's make it more appeasing to those that are around us. Maybe they want to become a part of us. You know what becomes a problem? Everything becomes blurred, and they start to look exactly like the world around them. You know why all those people groups were called Jebusites, Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, all these other ites besides Israelites? Because God didn't call them to identify with Him. He called Israel to identify with Him. And hopefully, through their example, others would follow and become Israelites. Remember when they left Egypt? They brought Egyptians with them. Did they stay Egyptians? When the identifying factor of circumcisions was applied, guess what? It was applied to everyone that was a part of the group, even the stranger that came into the land. Oh, that's interesting. What is God doing? He's trying to set apart a peculiar people that identify with Him, that when they start walking, people know that's God's people. They serve the God. Which God? The God. The only God. The God who split the sea. The God who conquered the Egyptians. The God who conquered every single people group in this land and gave the land to them. The God who made His people fruitful and multiply and spread out and were blessed beyond anything you could ever see. That God. The God who called for holiness, something different, an unselfish people that loved others and loved God by their actions. They held to, hey, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. They held to these commands. They are a God, or they are a people of God. That is the important factor. This is what He wanted them to come to. They needed to accept His leadership, His timing, and His terms. And you know what? We see that they didn't. And because of that, there was many problems to be had. You'll even see that there was a treaty that was made with the Gibeonites because they came in and deceived Joshua and he felt sorry for them. And what was the next thing that happened to him after that? We're in trouble. Joshua, come and help me. All of a sudden, they were distracted from what God had in front of them. And they had to go take care of this people that they just allied themselves with. Problem. That's a problem. God wanted a clean slate. Cleansed. Nothing to go back to and hold on from the old. It is all completely what God wants. He created people for His glory. So how does that deal with us? Because we're not necessarily traveling through a wilderness, are we? Anybody? Anybody heading for the promised land? Well, in quotes, yes. The promised land is where? Heaven. Well, what does God hold us to? Like, are we going to do the 6-year slavery like God wanted them to do, and then on the 7th free them and do the contract labor like that and apply every single law that they had? And you know, if we have one sheep stolen, we should that person that stole it should give 4 sheep in return. Is that like what we're trying to do here? No, we're going to come back to these principles here of we need to be able to accept God by accepting his leadership. You know, it's interesting that in Colossians chapter 1, it starts here and it talks about Jesus. It's interesting that we find who is leader, who is the head in this passage. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the what? Church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What is God doing here? He's displaying who is boss. Who's in charge? Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the one that leads us in our next step. Jesus is the one that leads us in the right direction. Not an organization of churches that come together and they have a board and they have to tell us what to do. It is God, not the government. It is God. He is the one that is in charge. And we need to come to that conclusion that we have to accept his leadership in the way that we live. Now, God does put other authorities in our life, but who trumps every other authority that is in our life? God. And so we understand who is in charge, who is preeminent. We have to come to terms with that. How does that happen? Well, part of that passage we saw that the only way that we can have peace with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only answer for our problems is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's interesting. As a parent, I start thinking, man, if my kids would just figure out what I want out of them, and if they do it, they'd have a great life. Have you ever thought of that as a parent? Then you realize, I can be selfish at times. Anybody else in here being selfish as a parent? Sometimes I have my own way. Sometimes I display something different than God in their lives. So, even when we fail, how are we helping our kids understand who's in charge? I'm not here to create image bearers of Taylor and making sure that they do my will. I need to make sure my kids understand who God is. And even in my correction, I need to bring them back to God. To know who's in charge. That even when I'm not here, you'll still see God as God. And so that's in every single aspect of our lives. How are we actually applying that? Do we just accept it in thought but not in action that God is in charge? How do we apply that? How do we provoke others to be able to see God as God? We need to accept his leadership as the church. Jesus is preeminent. He's the head of the church. We must accept this. But you know what? We should also accept his timing. I think it's interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. I think it's interesting. It says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You know what the issue was in first century church? They're constantly worried. When's Jesus going to come back? When's Jesus going to come back? Do we still do the same thing? Man, I wish Jesus would come today. It would fix all my problems. It's true. He would fix all my problems. But is that my timing? He says, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you for this. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. So it must be October 31st of 2023, right before trick-or-treating happens, right? Do you know, here's what would be the problem if we knew the exact time. We would try to control the situation. We would be in charge in that moment. We'd do what we wanted until we wanted, just right before Jesus comes back, so that way we'd be ready. And if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, well, what do I need to do? Just do whatever I want, right? If I control the situation. It says he's coming as a thief in the night. You have no idea. The thief does not announce his presence to you unless he's an idiot. Hey, I'm coming to steal from you. Doesn't do that. You cannot prepare for the exact timing. So how do we deal with it? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is no controlling the situation. It's going to happen. It's going to be a surprise. You have no idea. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So how do we prepare? I got to know the exact time of the day. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Neither let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All right, so if I don't drink alcohol, I'll be okay, right? What are we watching for? We're watching for when Jesus is going to come. It's coming. I got to be ready. It's coming. I need to be right with him. It's coming. I need to help others see that they need to be right with him. I need to help others grasp and accept the fact that God is in charge of everything. I need to be about his business. But you know what the problem is? So many people are sleeping. They're taking a snooze. Just don't do that. Watch. Be ready. Be focused. Be ready for when Jesus comes and says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Is that what you're wearing? Is that what you're putting on? It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Anybody excited for that? So what do we do? Oh, God, please come back so you could fix all of my problems. Or, man, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. But I'm hoping I can bring a few with me. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to be awake, alert, attuned to what's happening. You know what? When so many people think about the end times, you know what they do? Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Jesus is coming. Be comforted. Together. Come together. Edify one another. Even as also ye do. Help one another out. Help them see Jesus is coming. Help encourage them. Jesus is coming. Are we content with God's timing? I think about this. Can I ask this question? How can I find comfort amidst Israel declaring war? Is that another freak out moment, folks? Or is comfort? Does God know what he's doing? Do I act like he knows what he's doing in his timing? Do I believe that he knows what he's doing in his timing? Do I submit to his leadership? God's got this under control. He knows what's going on. It did not surprise him. How does this help my faith in the midst of the uncertainty? Keep coming back to victory in Jesus. What a day that will be. It is well with my soul, comforting my soul. It is okay. But I need to help others know that it can be okay when they introduce Jesus into their life. And last one, we must accept him on his terms. I stated earlier, peace is only through the blood of Jesus, but in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's something different. I brought this up here just to close it out. Has anybody played with Play-Doh before? Okay, my kids love Play-Doh. But when they start playing with it, they have all kinds of colors. When they end with it, there's usually one. Why is that? It mixes it together. Why does God want his people to be set apart, cleansed, not allowing other influences into their home, into their lifestyle? Why do they need to accept him as leader in his timing, on his terms? Because let's just say that God wants us to be a certain color. Now, God, don't get weird about this. God, I don't think God has a favorite color. If he does, I have no idea about it, okay? So don't go that way. But let's just say that God wants us to be a certain color, and he's forming us in the way that he wants to, and I can't even open this thing up, okay? But he wants us a certain color. We want it this way. This is how he wants it. This is how he wants us to be holy and sanctified, set apart. This is how we represent him. This is how we identify with him. That identity gets messed up when we decide that, oh, well, this is close enough. What happens? It's only a little bit. Only a little bit. And all of a sudden, we start to transition. To a little bit different. What happens whenever we take something totally different and we add it to the mix? Do I identify with God anymore? Where's our identity at? What do we look like? There's so many churches, so many individuals out there that look different than when God intended them to look. Act different. live different, worship different than what God intended them to do. Where are we at? I think this is important as we remember what Christ did for us. Do we need to get back on track? Do we need to ask for forgiveness? God, help me back to your holiness, not what I think it should be. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we all falter. We all struggle. We all wrestle with the, this is good enough. We all hint at our own holiness. We create our own version. But God, principles are here. We need to accept you as you are. Be attuned with your leadership, your timing, your terms. Submit, yield to that, obey what you presented. God, help us not to fudge on the rules, on the holiness, but to yield. God, we need you. Light our path. Show us that your plan, even as crazy as it might seem, where we're at and what's going on around us, help us to be comforted. Help us to rest. Peace in the midst of the storm. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.